How many of you read Charles Dickens's wonderful story, A Tale of Two Cities? You, one or two? It is a wonderful and an inspiring book, and I would strongly recommend it to everyone. It was written in the 19th century, A Tale of Two Cities. But today I'd like to tell you a tale of two churches, A Tale of Two Churches. I'd like to begin by recounting a short anecdote, and it's called A Parable for Our Times. A Parable for Our Times. Now listen to the story. The story goes that just as the first hymn started, a man wearing a brown hat was ushered into a front seat. One of the ushers suggested kindly that he take his hat off. "No," the man said, "I prefer to keep it on." There was some consternation at the back of the church, and the head usher asked the man to take off his hat, but he too was rebuffed. A deacon was enlisted to make an appeal, only to have the man under the hat reply, "I have every right to keep my hat on, and I intend to do so." The deacon asked the deaconess to help. Alas, she too failed. After the service, the minister approached the man and in a kindly way said, "It has been a great pleasure to have you with us this morning. You will be welcome to join our congregation and worship here regularly. However, it is the custom in our church for men to remove their hats and to keep them off during the service. I hope that you might conform to this practice in the future." The man under the hat replied, "Thank you very much. It's good of you to invite me to join the congregation. In fact, I've been coming regularly for 3 years. But today is the first time that anyone paid any attention to me. And by simply keeping my hat on, I've had the pleasure of talking with the ushers, a deacon, a deaconess, who have always appeared too busy to speak to me before, and now I'm having a conversation with you. I feel good about it and wish to express my appreciation." Now we could stop right there, brethren, and you'd have the main point of the sermon today. Well, let's continue with church tale number two. Well, let me ask you a question. Do you remember the first time you attended a service in the Church of God? You remember the first time? I remember our first day very well. What stood out in my mind back then was not the fact that the format of the church service was so very different than any church that we'd attended before, although it certainly was. Nor was it the fact that the doctrines that were taught were so very different to those of the churches that we'd previously attended, although they certainly were. What was initially so remarkable to Tricia and I was the cheerfulness and the friendliness of the people. Before we even walked into the hall, upon the arrival, as we drove into the parking lot, the first face we saw was a man serving on the parking crew. And despite the miserable rain and the fact that we were complete strangers, he sported a beaming smile and waving a welcome to us. We walked into the meeting hall, and the people were not sitting in seats with blank looks on their faces, with an organ playing dismally in the background, as was our previous experience. No, there was a real buzz in the air. Everyone was talking and smiling and laughing. But that didn't restrict their friendliness to us. As soon as we were noticed as newcomers, someone was right there, right away, smiling, shaking our hands warmly, introducing themselves and showing sincere interest. All of this despite the fact that we must have looked so different. Trish in her bright pink pants and her high platform soled shoes, and me in my knee-length pigskin coat, long hair and high platform soled shoes, the styles of those days. But those were our first introductions, and they were not shallow or short-lived expressions of affected politeness. We made friends with some wonderful people that first rainy Sabbath, and some of those friendships have lasted almost 40 years. What about you? What was your experience like on the first day that you attended God's church? Were you ignored, like the man in the brown hat? Or were you warmly greeted and welcomed, as Trish and I were? Well, I sincerely hope that the latter is true. After this long introduction, I want to just tell you that the purpose of this message, if you hadn't already guessed, is to encourage all of you, and myself as well, to practice hospitality. Let me say right from the outset that in this group here in Nanaimo, I think I'm preaching to the converted, because every time we've been here, we've been warmly welcomed, and I think that you are a fine example of hospitality. Of course, we can always improve on a good thing as well. But despite the relatively low growth rates in the churches of God today, it's good for us, brethren, to be thinking about any new people who may walk through those doors in the coming weeks, in the coming months, and in the coming years. At Sabbath services, holy day services, or of course at the Feast of Tabernacles as well, all of us need to be preparing and practicing for how we're going to welcome and greet and give hospitality to those people who are still out there, as far as we know, in the world. But why should we practice hospitality? Why? Seems like a strange question. But the first reason is that God commands it. God commands it. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And verses 1 and 2. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Is such a thing possible in our day and age, brethren? Well, yes, it is. Why not? If it happened then, it could happen now. Please turn back to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Imagine one day in the world tomorrow where Jesus Christ will call us aside and say, remember that time when you got together with that person over there? You know, that was one of my angels came down to check you out. Possibility. Romans chapter 12 and just one verse here, two verses. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honour preferring one another. Obviously amongst ourselves, but including also, brethren, potential new brothers and sisters as well. Jump down to verse 13. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Given to hospitality, that's what we should be. And God, we don't have to turn there, but twice God tells us through the Apostle Paul that in the last days, Mr. Average will be covetous, proud, without natural affection. Is this how God wants his people to be? Of course not. Please turn to Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. And above all things, have fervent charity. Charity, that's love, and we know that. Have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Verse 9. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man has received a gift, even so minister. That's all of us, brethren, to serve. The word means serve. The same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So yes, we should do it. We should do it because God commands it. But we ask the question, why does God command hospitality? Well, first of all, so that all new prospective members and visitors that he's calling to his church, to our services, will feel welcome and comfortable, and so that they'll desire to come back, and that they'll desire to keep coming back week after week. And secondly, because God knows that hospitality is an effective way for all of his children to participate and to practice true Christian love. Okay, let's ask another question. How can we practice true Christian hospitality? How can we practice true Christian hospitality? And it's really quite simple. I'll give you three simple points to remember. The first one is, first of all, just introduce yourself. Introduce yourself. How? It's easy. You smile and just invite a handshake by sticking out your hand and saying, "Hello, I'm Horatio Fizkin. How would you do?" Whatever your name is. Four times in Paul's epistles, four times in the epistles, actually Peter and Paul, God tells us to greet our fellow members with a holy kiss. Now, kisses and hugs are fine for members that we know well, but a sincere handshake is probably a good substitute for a new person coming to church. And we can practice that on our fellow church members week after week or whenever we meet. Okay, again, how can we practice true Christian hospitality? First, just introduce yourself. Secondly, avoid Sabbath day cliques, especially when you go to the feast and that kind of thing. Cliques that you might have become part of. Please turn to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. This is not as important in the small congregations that we have now, but at the Feast of Tabernacles, it is important because, as you'll see, we don't want to leave anybody out, and there may be brand new people there. Luke chapter 14 and verse 1. And it came to pass as he, Jesus of course, went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. Jump down to verse 12, all the way down to verse 12. Then said he, Jesus again, then said he also to him that invited him, "When you make a dinner or a supper, call not your friends, nor your brethren, neither your kinsmen, nor your rich neighbors." In other words, your regular circle of family and friends, lest they also bid you again and a recompense be made you. In other words, lest they reciprocate and the new people get left out. That's basically what he's saying there. Verse 13, but when you make a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you shall be blessed, for they cannot recompense you, for you shall be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. So we can We can effectively practice hospitality by getting to know other people that we don't normally mix with. For instance, newer members and prospective members, or members who've attended for a long time, but we've never taken the time to get together with them. Okay, the third point is be alert for new attendees and new people coming to church. They may already be members coming in from other church areas, or from even from other Church of God groups. Please make an extra effort to greet them. Now, the scripture that we just quoted there in Luke chapter 14 equates hospitality with enjoying good food together. And you have an ideal situation once again here in Nanaimo with your weekly potluck meals. And many church families have found that a meal with new people, when you get together with new people, is one of the most effective ways of getting to know one another. And sadly, for some, and for various valid reasons, inviting new people home for a meal is not always an option. And for most brethren, I guess, it's not possible every single Sabbath. Many church families are on a single income or a tight budget, but you don't have to be wealthy to do this. It's not necessary to provide a huge lavish banquet for your guests. Please turn to Proverbs chapter 15, just one verse here. Proverbs chapter 15, and verse 17, very well known verse. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. What's that saying? That just a simple dinner where love is than a great big wonderful banquet where no love is. The lavishness of the food and the table is of secondary importance, and the company and the fellowship is of primary importance. Remember, after Trish and I first moved over from Vancouver to Victoria back in 1979, and the very first Sabbath that we attended, so unforgettable to me, that we were invited to lunch after services by a lovely, friendly, and actually lower income church family. And it was unforgettable. What was on the menu? Borscht, cabbage soup. Simple cabbage soup and grilled cheese sandwiches. That's what we had for lunch. I'll never forget it. That simple, low-cost lunch will remain in my memory, and it's remained in my memory to this day, 33 years later. Also, the host need not provide the whole meal every time. Many church families have great success with potluck meals, and each guest, as you know very well, every week, but each guest family or individual brings what they can, or for instance what they would have eaten at home alone, and they bring it in and everybody shares together, enhanced by good company. Okay, that's how not to. Now, we talked in the man in the brown hat story. I gave that to get a point across. I'm not suggesting that it's okay for us to lower our standards, our church standards, for newcomers. For instance, to allow a male newcomer to sit through services with his hat on. But again, we have to be careful not to offend. And the Bible says, give none offense. And over the years, we've all heard these horror stories about well-meaning, overzealous, long-time church members, brethren, long-time church members who should have known better, latching on to new people attending for the first time and pouring forth a torrent of subject matter about the church and about the church teachings. Rules for the Sabbaths and the holy days, the tithes, the offerings, fasting, no smoking, no Christmas, no Easter, no Halloween, no Valentine's Day, no St. Patrick's Day, no April Fool's Day, and all their pagan origins in the most elaborate detail. And I've seen that happen. I've heard of it happening. And really, brethren, a lot of these things are strong meat, especially for a first time, somebody who's attending for the first time, and they might perceive those things as a negative, as negative things. At best, when somebody's coming for the first time, most of these mentions are unnecessary, and at worst, they could put the people off and even be spiritually damaging. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. A couple of verses on this subject here. And we call this... We've been in the church for a long time, and we are ready for the meat of God's word. And brand new people are babes in Christ. And they are what you give to a baby, but milk. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, and neither yet now are you able. So the Apostle Paul looked at the Corinthian brethren at that time, still as babes. And then over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. And again, let's go over to one more message on this in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 13. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word. So the writer of Hebrews, don't know whether it was the Apostle Paul, but he gives the answer to this puzzle here, what spiritual milk is. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So we need to have concern and compassion there. God's telling us here in these verses that newcomers to God's church are potential newborn spiritual babies, and rather than strong meat, they'll naturally have a desire for the milk of God's word by which they'll grow. That's what we're told here. So if we avoid discussing any advanced subject matter with brand new people, and if we hold back from pouring forth all of the knowledge that we have and all of the knowledge that we may have gathered through our many years in the church, that doesn't mean that we're ashamed of our beliefs, not at all. Rather, what that is, it's polite consideration and it's loving concern for those new people. And there's another thing to consider as well. God may not be calling that person at this time. And we have to be careful Jesus warns us in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6, you don't have to turn there, that those people might spurn God's precious jewels that we are being so free with. It's far better to stay with the milk of the word when we're conversing with new people coming to church. Okay, who should be hospitable? Who should be hospitable? Well, God wants all of his children to be seeking opportunities to serve him and to serve his children as well in practical ways. And hospitality, as we've seen, is a church activity which all age groups can participate in. Adults, seniors, teens, even young children, everyone. And who are the ones that we should greet? Again, simple answer is all new people of all age groups. Again, adults, seniors, teens, yes, and the younger children too. If we will prepare and practice for the welcoming of new people coming to church, maybe we can seek out some in our local congregations who we don't know so well, and make an effort to get to know them better. Believe it or not, in this day and age, there are some congregations and living room groups as well who still are having some growth, some small growth. So look around. How many in your congregation here do you not know well? What about perhaps the many at the Feast of Tabernacles? When you go to the Feast of Tabernacles, do you know everybody there? Or do you stick with the same friends each year? Do you stick with the same friends and family members? It's true that birds of a feather flock together, and we get along best with the people of our own age normally, and we get along well and best with those with similar circumstances and interests the same as our own. Singles naturally gravitate towards other singles. Teens gravitate naturally towards other teens. Families gravitate towards other families with children of similar ages of their own. It's a natural thing. That's okay. However, we should not allow our hospitality to be overly restricted by age groupings. It's good to cross those boundaries. We can learn from one another. Those old guys can learn from young people, and young people can certainly learn from older people too. And it's good to cross those age boundaries, certainly, to ensure that no one is ignored or left out. So it's good also to make an effort to bridge other kinds of boundaries too, not just the age. When we're looking for new people to greet, we should have no respect of persons. That's a Bible term. No respect of persons due to age, as we've already discussed, race, health, or apparent income level. And you know, that's very important too. Please turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. God's word, brethren, is very clear on these points. I don't have time for all of it. If you take the time to look up the phrase respective persons in concordance, and you'll see how many times that God speaks out against it. James chapter 2 and verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring, in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, maybe in a brown hat, or vile raiment, a modern terminology of that is filthy clothes. Verse 3, and you have respect to him that wears the fine clothing, and say unto him, sit here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand you there, or sit there under my footstool. Are you not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken! Listen up, James is saying. Listen up, my beloved brethren. Has not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to them that love him? But you have despised the poor. That's all I need from there, so we'll just cut that off right there. But brethren, likewise, it is wrong to fail to greet those with physical or other disabilities. Physical disabilities, emotional, even mental problems, brethren. Jesus did not overlook these people, neither did the apostles. He loved such people. Some of the people that they ran into were afflicted with demons. And Jesus and the apostles gave the demons a hard time, but they were compassionate on those who were afflicted by them. Please remember that when you see somebody who has a mental problem and could be afflicted by a demon. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 22. Much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honourable, upon these we bestow more abundant honour, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honour to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honoured, all the members rejoice with it. Now, we usually apply these verses to spiritual gifts, to the spiritual gifts of church members. But we can also apply these verses to the members themselves and prospective members too. So finally, brethren, when should we be hospitable? When? We can't leave it until the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, we can't leave it until the day that a new person is going to walk through that door and arrive at local services. We can't do those things and just hope that everything's going to go well. We need to begin right now by rehearsing our hospitality skills. And again, I say that again, brethren, that you brethren here in Nanaimo are a shining light in that. In hospitality. Wonderful. But we must all continue in our hospitable ways, with warm welcomes to all new faces in the local congregations and at any and every service. Christian hospitality should be never ending. So, brethren, if you happen to see a man at Sabbath services wearing a brown hat, please make him very welcome.